I have thought for about 4 months what I would say on this Sunday, on August 17th, I think that's the date, today, 2025. It has been since April 27th that I preached here, which is like the longest I've ever been from preaching, and until last week when I was at Grace Church in Wyoming, Minnesota, where I pastored for 11 years. If I have not met you, I look forward to meet you. And if you forgot what I look like, this is what I look like. It is good to be back at our church, our home. I've returned after a 3-month sabbatical, as just prayed for by Jim. You graciously, lovingly, kindly granted a time in which I could get away from the normal pressures of ministry, even blessings of ministry, in order to let myself and my mind and active ministry rest. And I'm so thankful for the ministry not resting here by faithful church members and leadership. I want to preach a special sermon, not a normal kind of sermon. I labeled it the joy of spiritual relationships, a post-sabbatical sermon. I want to meditate with you on the blessings of spiritual relationships. That's what I'll call it. You could call it relationships that are rooted in Christ, relationships that are from God, but they're of spiritual nature because I believe it's the Holy Spirit that does this work and making them really special. I want to talk to you about the joy of those spiritual relationships, specifically from Paul's most affectionate letter and joyful letter, a letter he wrote in prison, Philippians, which actually we're going to look at probably for the next 8 or 9 weeks with some psalms sprinkled in between. I want to bring out 4 truths about spiritual relationships that from the passage that Dan just read, especially the relationship between church members and church leaders. Because I reflect on that as one of your church leaders who has been away and is coming back and is cherishing this relationship. Then I want to share with you some personal and I hope encouraging details and reflections about our sabbatical. Thought about doing that at a members meeting, and I just think it would fit here. And while some of our members or leaders happen to be gone this weekend, hopefully they can watch it and get caught up on some of the blessings that I'd like to share with you from this time. So my text is Philippians 1:1-11. Dan just read it. And I want you to see 4 different things. I want you to see the reality, the richness, the reasons of, and the root of spiritual relationships. I want you to see, first of all, the reality of spiritual relationships. If you look at your Bibles at Philippians chapter 1, which we will be there throughout the fall, and I encourage you to get really familiar, and if you're already familiar, get even more familiar with this letter. Read it every week. It's just 4 chapters. It's really worth reading every week. Take 4 days, read 1 chapter a day. But Philippians 1, you get you clearly see the reality of spiritual relationship. It's a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi with the overseers and deacons who are also leading that church. And he's writing it with Timothy, but it's probably Paul that's primarily writing this. Paul isn't their pastor, but he acts like one, at least in this letter. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, giving them instructions, all of them. And his relationship is spiritual and in the best sense of the word. It is from Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit's work. He is a spiritual leader and they listen to him and they know that in listening to his word, they want to follow their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has disciple leaders there and the leaders to lead the flock to experience in the experience of these spiritual relationships. And friends, as I think about my sabbatical of 3 months being gone and missing you, and thankfully, most of you said, I missed you too, so I felt missed, and I missed you. When I think of the beginning of this letter, I think of what Paul says in this letter, and you just have it. You can't read these 11 verses and go, this is cold and impersonal. There's business between Paul and this church, and that's it. He's just doing his assignment. It's just his duty. No, he loves it. We're going to see that here when we go beyond this idea of the reality to the riches of this. Paul had told the elders in Acts chapter 20, and I want you to think about this spiritual relationship. Spiritual relationship, all of you have a spiritual relationship with each other if you're in Christ. And it's supposed to be special. We're going to talk about that. And it's supposed to be rich, and it's supposed to it mean something. But I'm talking here about this relationship between shepherd, and in our church, shepherds. We have 6 elders and the flock. And it's to be something that is God-given, and it really is awesome. This is the relationship I have with you. It's our relationship is more than this shepherd and flock or relationship, but it's not less. You gave me a sabbatical, a time to rest and refresh my soul with this word and with time off and with my family and a break from routine and pastoral requirements, and I thank you for that. I thank God for you and your generous, loving, and prayerful heart. I just only felt continual love and kindness from you during, before, and now. And I pray that we would, in the next, if God gives decades together, that we would so richly treasure the spiritual relationship that God has given us, and that God in his mercy would bring in this church and in your life and in my life faithfulness, that's obedience to God's word, and fruitfulness, seeing many others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, raised up in the faith, children that are born, raised to follow Jesus, and the next generation leading this church. That leads us to bring out the idea of equality. So there's a reality here, and if you're sitting here and saying, I don't know if I have spiritual relationships, oh, I hope you go, but I want them. Pastor Daniel is saying, I was meant for them. God offers them. I need them. Or I have them, but they're so shallow and weak, they're not what you're talking about, Daniel. I pray that you will, as using Paul's language, yearn for them, long for them, and with God's help, find that reality. Second thing I want you to see is the richness of spiritual relationships. Do you see the richness of spiritual relationships? Now I want us to dig in and see this. Look at verse 3 of Philippians 1. Listen, just the content, that the closeness of this relationship. Paul, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I remember you, and it just immediately makes me thank God. Always in every prayer of mine, assuming that I'm praying for you all of the time, my remembrance and thanking God for you makes my prayer full of joy. Verse 5, why? Because of our partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now skip down verse 7. I'm skipping one really important verse. We'll go back there. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Do you kind of get the sense of what he's feeling right now? He's feeling thankfulness to God, a love for them because of a partnership, just a deep longing for them. Here he goes on. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, that's actually literally he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. We'll see that next week. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm not going to go expansive on this, but this passage called out to me as I was looking for passages how to return to faith, and I wanted to say, I want this kind of relationship. I'm thankful for this kind of relationship, and I pray that this kind of relationship continues between church and shepherds and church and church, this where we go, brothers and sisters, when I think of you and I'm away from you, I long to see you. When I remember you in my prayers, I am filled with joy and gratitude to God for what he's done. Why? Because we are partakers of God's grace. Like there's this massive chalice to drink from of God's grace of help and of obedience and of growing in the Lord and following Jesus. And it's we all just sit at the table and or we get to that chalice and we drink of it together. We drink of the same cup and we rejoice. We experience suffering together. We experience great things together. And we are linked arm in arm. And I yearn for you when I'm not with you, with an affection that I can't even say is from me. It is an affection that comes from Jesus Christ. You see, God intends when he puts his Holy Spirit in a church for a people to be knit together, leaders and members together in this kind of richness. Oh, I praise God for that. This is not hard for me. This is not a hard stretch to use these kinds of words because as I have been, and I'm going to share this a little at the end here on the sabbatical, when I think about being away, it's made me go, I yearn for being back here. What a gift that God has given me. And I hope that we all can enjoy that. If you are here not experiencing the richness, and you say, Pastor Dan, I don't know what it means to experience the richness of spiritual relationships in the church with pastors. Oh, I pray that we will help you and you will seek to make that happen because God offers a great gift. If you are at a place where you say, I've drifted from that, I remember what it was like to have rich spiritual relationships that uses this kind of language, but it's not there anymore. God welcomes you. We welcome you. I pray that God would bring us back together in a close, rich relationship. I want you to see number three. The third thing I want you to see are the reasons of or for spiritual relationships. So if they're a reality and they're rich, why are they rich? Because they have really rich reasons, purposes. The reason God put a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace together in a flock with shepherds and pastors who are sinners, who are growing and not perfect, but are gifted and are called, are weak, but being used by God. Why did God do this? Well, Paul gives his reasons why he is so overwhelmed with the joy of this spiritual relationship, and he gives at least three reasons, and I just want you to just ponder them just briefly. One is the reason our spiritual relationship is gospel partnership. God, he says, because of our partnership in the gospel from this day till now, it's the gospel that saves lives. It is the gospel that is the good news that Jesus Christ died on a, God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for sinners. And so that sinners who are full of sin and are carrying a burden of weight that will take them to the grave and to hell, Jesus took it and bore our wrath. Bore God's wrath, bore our sins in his body, so we no longer have the sin, and instead we have Jesus's cleansing and righteousness, and we are made and brought into God's family. And we have a partnership together. We are to lock arms. Not everyone in this building is called to preach the word from a pulpit like this, but we are all called into this gospel ministry. You pray for me and you minister me. Please pray for me. If you have, and most of you and so many of you have said you have and do, would you continue to pray for me and for Mike and for Jason and for Dan and for Jay and for Lee and for all of the congregation, but us as we lead the flock, would you give and give generously both of time and your energy and your gifts? And when you see a need, meeting it, when you see and reach out to people and bring them to church and say, I want you to know this kind of spiritual relationship and it's all rooted in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I love you because of our partnership in this gospel. And another reason, reason number two, reason one is gospel partnership. The second reason we have a relationship is soul transformation. God intends for Christians to join and be part of a church where spiritual leaders preach this word, love and watch over their souls in order that every Christian would not stay the same, but would be advance in their own walk with God and to truly change from being not like Jesus to becoming like Jesus in the end. To be blameful or blamed, to be blameless, to be impure, to grow in purity. And you get this in this beginning of the letter. Paul says, he breaks out in the middle of his gushing over his love for the church and he just says, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work. And he says, completion. I long for completion. Completion is when we are ready to stand before God. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. And this letter is about teaching the church. I want to see you completed. I want to see your joy advanced. I want to see you grow in the Lord. Your soul be transformed from one thing to another. We're going to see this next week when he says, I've been going through so much suffering. I think I'm going to die soon. I want to be with Christ when I die, but to live means I live for your faith and your joy. And so please stand firm. The spiritual relationships that God intends for us in this room are to be mutually edifying. However, God has ordained that pastors be given to the church to prepare the church for heaven, to help them become like Christ, to grow in a real and living faith and hope. God intends to change us. Do you know that? God intends to make us holy, and that's why Paul will pray, as Dan read in the last three verses, verses 9 through 11, I pray. And he basically says, your love will be transformative so that you will be pure and blameless at the coming of Christ, filled with righteousness that comes from Christ. I must make it my prayer and aim that your love will grow more and more with a full assurance and discernment so that we all will choose what is most excellent, what God wants of us, and is pleasing to God so that we're ready in the end. So those are reasons God gave us a spiritual relationship. One more, it's final perseverance. A couple weeks ago, or a week ago, we buried one of our saints, Steve Spencer. He finished his race. God intends for the church and these spiritual relationships for us to go. The song we just sang, He Will Hold Me Fast, one of the ways He holds us fast is by a church body who cares for one another. And we say, He will hold you fast. Don't turn away from Him. Look at Him. Turn away from your sin when you're sinning. Turn to Christ in all things. God gave this a reason for this special relationship, His final perseverance. Paul is concerned that he knows that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. We are to trust fully in Christ, hold fast to Him. The last thing I want you to see in this is the roots of spiritual relationship. The reason why there's such a rich spiritual relationship for Paul and the church, and I hope for us at Faith Church, and in that, awesome reasons. Can you think of more important reasons than we are partnering together to take the gospel that changes lives? And may God help us see hundreds in the next decade come to know Jesus and be raised up in following Jesus. And we are to grow in holiness and be ready for the end. We have no hope in these if it's just up to us. But the root of spiritual relationships where we get that's life is the triune God. It's from our Father and His Son, Jesus, our Savior. And while this passage doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit, the whole New Testament does, and it gives us complete confidence that the way He works in us is His Holy Spirit. Do you see the root of our relationships in these passages? He says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Or verse 6, "I am so sure of this," meaning I'm so confident of this, "that He who began a good work," that's the Father. "He who began a good work," that's Jesus Christ, who gave us Himself. That's the Holy Spirit, who called us to the Father and to the Son and opened our eyes so that we would see it. "He who began a good work in you, I have no doubt we'll bring it to completion at Christ's return, the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "The affection that I have," in verse 8, "it is the affection of Christ." And then when he prays, he says, I pray some amazing things. I pray that your love will abound more and more, so much that, well, as he says it here, so that you will be pure and blameless for that day that he comes. So he says, I'm sure God's going to make it happen, and I pray for him to make it happen. He wants me to pray what he has ordained, that you would be filled, that Faith Church, that Daniel Patz, that our church, the members of it, my children, your grandchildren, the ones yet not born, but will be in the coming years and decades, would be filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that root of life that brings any relationship that is really, really meaningful at this level. So, what's the practicality of a sermon with these four points? So I was thinking of, I want us to all think in terms of, wow, there's a reality, spiritual relationships. And it's really rich. And if it's not, I want that richness. And I got reasons for this relationship. God wants me to partner in the gospel, whether I'm a pastor or not. God intends for this church, including the pastors, to help me become holy, to become like God, and to be ready for my last day, for my judgment. And so what's the practicality, the application of this sermon? I think this means and should make us go, God, thank you. God, I am so encouraged that you are a God that's like this. You're not cold and impersonal. You bring us into this relationship. Two, God, I need to move more towards them. I need to value it more. I need to pray for it more. I need to invest in it more. I need to engage and show up in meetings and church and services. I need to ask how I can be a help in, and if I feel myself distanced from it, maybe I need to reach out to a pastor or a friend here to say, I want more of it. How can I get that? Why is this not the case? If you're not a Christian, I'm going to say something at the very end, but I invite you to this through the gospel of Jesus, that he invites you to repent of your sins and turn to him. He becomes your Savior. You become part of God's family, and the church becomes yours. So, with that said, I say that in the context of 3 months away. Absence makes the heart grow fonder in this case. This passage really hits home for me, and I treasure this. Now, as one of your pastors, because they label me the senior pastor, and so I realize I preach the most, but I'm one of the pastors because everyone that so faithfully preached this summer and who shepherd regularly and care for your souls are every much the pastor here at this church as well. But as one of your pastors, you gave me this time off, and I want to end by sharing with you blessings or highlights or things about the sabbatical. So that I would remember more helpfully and faithfully, I tried to journal every day that I was gone. And so on day 71, so that's sometime in July, my father-in-law was out in town, Terry Carlson, and he said to me, "Hey, Daniel, could you tell me some highlights or takeaways from the sabbatical?" And I was tired that day, and I was like, "Oh, that seems so stressful." And I was like, "But that's a very fair question." And the reality is, some members of our church might go, "Tell me some highlights," or "Could you tell me some takeaways?" And it's not a good answer to go, "That's such a stressful question." And so I sat down with my journal and I wrote down 9 words, and I shared with him that later in the day, and he goes, "That's really helpful." And I said, "Whew, that would be helpful." And I've shared it with some others, and they hit to the heart of, I think, just to share, because I think you care about me, and I thank God that you care about me. Here are 7 things, 7 words. Number 1, rest. I wrote down rest. And I'm not talking, I didn't take a 3-month nap, but a break from routines and pressures of pastoral life that is wonderful but hard. It has been a breather from weekly preparations from sermons, Wednesday nights, Sunday school, and other ministries. It's been a break from meetings and administration and shepherd care, all of which have had to been taken over by awesome and competent godly shepherds like Pastor Mike and Jason, all of the elders and deacons, and even in other members. I praise God for it. A field of farming is more productive when it can rest from the same crop year in and year out. And I trust that will be the case, that this break has been a blessing. Rest. Number 2, churches. I wrote down churches. While I did not, Molly and I, and most of the time, Barnabas and Mary, my youngest two, 17 and 14, did not attend Faith Church during this time. We did attend church, I would have you know. It was not an easy thing to be gone from here because you are really special, and we missed singing, praying, worshiping, and hearing the word with you. We attended Cornerstone Baptist in Swartz Creek, Jubilee Church in Minneapolis, Village Bible in Byron, First Baptist in Holly, First Baptist in Fenton, Ecclesia in Grand Blanc, Tyrone Covenant in Tyrone Township, Community Bible in Brighton, South Baptist in Flint, Mercy Church in Amberg and by my parents, Cornerstone in Roseville near Detroit, and then we were back at Faith on August 3rd. When Florian preached. Last week, Molly and I went to Grace Church in Wyoming, Minnesota, where I pastored for 10 years. We were church hoppers this summer, and I don't recommend it. And especially if you're a member here, don't do that. We enjoyed the services. We came away saying, praise God for his work in other places that do it differently, but have the same gospel, or do it similarly, but hold to the same word of God. We heard good preaching. We met and had reunion with faithful brothers and sisters, and most of the pastors at these churches I'm friends with. And yet we grew in a perspective that, in fact, there's times where we grew with a perspective that said, hey, that's a good idea. I need to think about that for our church. But it did make us miss faith even more. That's 2, churches. 3, walks. Walks were a big part of sabbatical culture for me. I love that routine of taking a lot of walks. So walks with Molly, walks with Mary, walks with them both, walks with family, and a lot of times walks by myself. Walks, I should have said walks with Millie, our dog, too. Walks in the cornfields near Reed Road area and through woods and on roads in Gaines, in Dunbar, Wisconsin, in Minneapolis or Minnesota. During this time, many, many hours listening to music, sermons, audiobooks, praying, and memorizing scripture. That was a real gift. I'm really thankful for that. Number four, memorization. I am thankful for the time to meditate on scripture by putting passages of the word to memory. I think it was 5 years ago in January that I preached a sermon on memorize the word of God. It's probably due for another sermon on that. Memorize, what a gift. Years ago, I memorized the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and I felt like I had lost it for the most part, and this was a season of rememorizing the Sermon on the Mount and praying through it on a regular basis for myself and for this church, that God would make the realities of the Sermon on the Mount realities in our lives, in our hearts. And when that happens, that's revival. Jesus said so many glorious things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lord willing, in January, I'm going to start a sermon series, and we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. So, memorization, Sermon on the Mount. Number five, Spurgeon. In the middle to the late 90s, when I was in college, I read a biography on Charles Spurgeon, and I think God used that book by Arnold Dallimore to plant a desire to be a pastor in my heart, and that eventually led to my calling to be a pastor. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that's his big name, C.H. Spurgeon, was a pastor in London from 1852, that is, to 1892. He died at age 57. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He was maybe one of the first mega church pastors, not because he had methods, it's just God chose to bless his ministry, preach the gospel in some amazing ways. His sermons were printed all over the world. During that time, I was able to read his 1,100-page autobiography where he tells about his life and ministry, and it was awesome. It was soul-refreshing because it was a man who is a pastor, and as I'm reading, I'm thinking, I'm so thankful that I get to be a pastor. I get to preach the word that he preaches. And so that I want you to hear, and I thank God that both from reading that and listening to a lot of his sermons, was really soul enriching in a way that makes me go, I'm so glad I'm a pastor, and I'm a pastor here, and I'm back. Number six, house. I just want to say this. I mean, when I think of sabbatical, it was a time in which a good portion of that time, we had been finishing remodeling our house, which we had been doing since, well, the last couple years, but we finished it during this season of sabbatical, and I'm really thankful for that. Hopefully having you over soon. And so we welcome you to our house. Number seven, family. The sabbatical is about family. There are so many family highlights that I just want to bounce on just for a minute. The sabbatical marked special times and difficult times as family. My father has been going through some health difficulties. Many of you have prayed for him and for us. And I was able to spend nine days in northern Wisconsin with them. In fact, I'm going to be there this evening as I take Elijah to college. I'm thankful for that time. The time marked the graduating of Grace from college in Minneapolis, in which she starts a new job teaching this year. And so we had a wonderful time there. I'm so thankful for those visits and her visit to us in June. We spent a lot of great times together. It included time away with Molly for our 24th wedding anniversary. So thankful for the time and the talks and just the extended time that this sabbatical brought with Molly. Something very special this summer has been God's work in the life of our son Elijah, our thirdborn, who's headed off to Bethlehem College and Seminary to study Bible and theology as he seeks God's will and direction. And I just praise God for his work that has been very evident in his life this year. Those are highlights that when I think of sabbatical, I can't help but think family and think about those things. Two more. Grace. Not my daughter's name. I guess it's her name, but that's not what I mean. When I say grace, number eight, I mean, and I don't mean the quality or the gift from God, I mean Grace Church. Last week, I did something very emotional and hard and awesome. To go back to a place where I started pastoring at age 27, I mean, I had only preached like 6 or 7 sermons in my life when I got there. I don't know what they were thinking in hiring me. And they have grown a lot, and God has really worked there. It was 12 years ago that I left there to go to Northland, and then here 2 years later. And the pastor who's there, they were celebrating their 30th anniversary, and they asked me to come. And I say, why is this part of my sabbatical notes? It's for the last month, at least, of the sabbatical, knowing that I was going to go there and go there to preach on the faithfulness of God and recall a lot of memories of that illustrated the faithfulness of God. It made me think in terms of, God, thank you for that season. God, thank you for that. I praise you for that grace. And as I think of your past faithfulness at Grace Church, and of course, I think of the last 10 years of your faithfulness at Faith Church with my being here, oh God, you'll be faithful going forward. Praise God for that. The last word that I would say has been, I wrote down dreaming. The last 3 months has been dreaming. And by that, I don't mean taking literal dreams. I mean a time in which through reading Spurgeon and reading the Bible and going on walks and going on prayers and talking to pastors, dreaming about what God has for us here at this church. Thankful for God's grace these past years, and hopeful and excited for what God would do in the years to come. Dreaming and praying that God would save more souls in this church, that he would convert professing Christians who are maybe nominally in their faith, but are not really following Christ, and who have a passion, and that we would, as a church, have a passion for everything that God wants us to have a passion, which includes prayer and the lost and those that are in need, and using our gifts in unique and creative ways to help shine as lights in the world. I wrote down, finally, some takeaways. I'm just going to read them to you. In the back of my journal, I wrote down, here are takeaways from the church. Those are 9 words that kind of describe the sabbatical. Number one, the competence of our leadership at Faith, you all, was so evident, it allowed me to be able to disconnect and rest. I just didn't really worry that was going on here, just because they're just, the leaders here are so loving and competent. If I heard from you, it was more like, I hope you're having a great time. We're doing great. We miss you, but are praying for you. That was such a blessing. Number two, the profit of feeding my soul on the word and good books in church and on my own or in memorization the praying and living for a season where I was not preparing for an immediate or the next message, that was good for my soul. It was good to just be a Christian for those 3 months and grow without having to prepare for a message. Number three, the forced ceasing or cessation of doing the thing that I can so easily find my significance and joy by being, oh, he's the pastor or he's the preacher. Good job, pastor. Good sermon, pastor. I didn't get any of that for 3 months. And that was really good for me. And instead, my identity is not in those things ultimately, but in being a child of God, being a Christian, being saved by his grace. It was really helpful. Two more. The time away was, if I talked to one pastor who says, hey, I counsel a pastor who's on sabbatical because he works for a denomination. And I'm talking to this pastor, and the pastor says, I'm halfway through, and I don't want to go back. And that was so far from where I was. The time away was a clear confirmation by God's grace of my desire to follow the Lord, to love his word, to pastor, and to pastor at Faith Church, and I praise God for that. The last thing I would say is, or I wrote down here at least, is the sabbatical was, and probably through my reading and praying and memorization and reading Spurgeon, was a constant reminder and renewal of my sense of my need and your need, our need, to pray. Because we are desperately dependent on God for anything worthwhile. If we want to see God do anything worthwhile at Faith Church, it's going to be God using us, but it's going to be God. So, thank you. Thank you, leaders. Thank you, members. Thank you, church. Thank you, congregation. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying for Molly and for our kids and for loving us, encouraging us and supporting us. Thank you for praying for us, and please renew and double your prayers just because we're in need of them. I think and I hope I can sincerely, I hope I sincerely will live out and say the words that Paul said to the church. I yearn for you all with the affection that is in Christ Jesus. Together, let us lay hold of the root of our lives in our relationships. That's Jesus Christ and our great Father. Non-Christian, if you're here, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning or you're watching on this video, I welcome you to him this morning. Yes, Jesus Christ. I get to do that every week. I personally invite you to know him and to trust him. The good work of verse 6 of Philippians 1 that God begins in Christians is a work that's all from him, and it can be done for you as well. And it begins by trusting in Christ, that he is really God, and that he offers salvation, that he takes away sin, if you will repent and turn away from your sins and trust in him fully. You can do that this morning. Trust that he is who he says he is. He is the true Son of God. He truly is the God who upholds all things by his power. He came in love and he died on the cross to take away sins. This good work that he does, may we continue to trust that he will keep us to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. And we ask that you would bless us as a church. I pray that you would save those who are needing rescue. Thank you for saving us. God, as we finish with this song of testimony, I pray that relationships between pastors and members, members and members, Christians and Christians, and even Christians to non-Christians would be so richly built up because of the song we're going to sing now, and may we sing it as a testimony and as a prayer that says, God, where it's not true, I pray that our hearts would so yearn for these words to be real in our hearts, that Christ is mine and he's mine forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.